It's good to see everyone here this beautiful morning, the first day we've had in quite a while without the rain and the dreariness, which I prefer those days, but I'm not odd, or not normal anyway. It was good to see everyone here, and it's fortunate to see so many ill on this first beautiful day that we've had. Unfortunately, my family, when realized that they're all sick this morning, it's like, okay, is it a coincidence, or is this a sign that they really don't like my preaching? But see, my mom was able to make it this morning. That's good. Hopefully, my dad and my wife will be able to feel better quickly as well. And I do apologize for the technical difficulties this morning using a new adapter, and technology doesn't always play nice. Next time, I'll have it fixed. This morning, the topic comes from an article I wrote for the Patronist page. It is a page of articles designed to be for social media, that they are shorter in nature, concise, and meant to just be a supplement to your daily reading. As you scroll through Facebook, they can see it, read from it, hopefully be edified, and encourage discussion, and hopefully lead to others being converted and come to Christ. Also, that page was started by Stan Cox, and it is written by preachers from the area, from other places as well. It's not a paid subscription. We're not compensated for it. But if you can look at it, read it, follow it, share it, it will hopefully help spread the gospel. Also, Brett asked me not only to take this article I wrote and turn it to a sermon this morning, but he also asked me to share that this supplement or this pamphlet, written also by Stan Cox, is out in the foyer, and it is relevant to a topic that we studied yesterday at a preacher study down in Waco. There are things that we're seeing in the church today, things that are creeping in from worldliness and from the denominational world, and it's good to be on the lookout for these things. Getting with this morning's topic, it is of fake news in the church. I'm sure many have heard on social media today of fake news, especially with this last election cycle that's come through. It became very prevalent with the idea of slander, that there are these articles being written, pictures being posted that were meant to take down one candidate or the other. Also, in today's world of internet and websites, sometimes it is just general things used like Tom Clancy dead at, or it's like Tom Cruise dead at 66 or however old he is. Things that are used to try and shock people and make them click on it, and it gets website revenue. But unfortunately, one thing that's also been done is that many will try to take the gospel and try to preach false things about it. As we see in throughout the Bible, we see the word gospel used, which is from the Greek word, hopefully I don't murder it, euangelion. And that is translated to English roughly as good news. So people have been trying to take this good news that we have through the gospel and twist it, pervert it into this fake news. So this morning, we're going to look at what is the news of the church. And then we'll look at what are the fake news, so to speak, that we should be looking out for and refuting, and then how do we respond to it. So first of all, what is it that we have before us? What is it that is such good that we have to share? And first of all, if you would please turn to Romans chapter 1. If you would please take your Bibles, we will need them this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, we see this instance of the word gospel used. In verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And then we see it used again in Matthew, but then we go into more detail of what exactly the salvation we have is in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 18. First Peter. Yeah, sorry, 1 Peter 3:18, I'm sorry. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So we see that this good news, we have a salvation. And a salvation brought from us, or brought to us from Christ, that he came to this earth, lived as a man, and still retained his full deity, suffered mockery, suffered pain, suffered so many things, died on the cross for us, as the perfect sacrifice, as a perfect high priest, and then was resurrected, giving us the hope for salvation, giving us hope for eternity. And one of the things that people have said about fake news in the world and how to get past it to check and see what is true news and what is false news is the verification process, that is there outside evidence supporting this. And we have this within the Bible. We know that the Old Testament supports that there was a new gospel coming, that there was a new law coming. We discussed this in class this morning. Brett had mentioned Galatians 3, verse 23, how the old law was meant to be a tutor. And then this morning's reading, which I'll read again, in Hebrews 8, verse 8. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue my covenant, and so I showed them no concern, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And there is a lot more that we can go to in seeing the transition from the old law to the new law, of seeing how the old law was meant to pass away and that a new law was foretold. But for the sake of this morning, we will keep it to just that, and there is more study to be had. And then we have to combat what is considered the fake news in the church. And as I've mentioned before, secular fake news is used to either generate website revenue or is used to slander popular figures, whether in of politics or celebrities or what have you. But in the realm of doctrine, fake news are false doctrines that cost people their souls. In Matthew 15, verse 9, we are first warned of this. Rather, we see a warning of this. "Then in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So what has happened is that men have taken Scripture and twisted it, trying to make it fit their own desires and wants rather than conform themselves to the gospel. And 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 16, Paul is doing the same thing of warning that there are going to be those who will preach false doctrines that will lead to destruction. And he writes to Timothy in verse 16, "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some." And we see that this is a serious issue. This is something that we need to watch out for. This is something that is not going to affect the body per se, but affects our souls. The body is this temporary thing, it's dust, but our soul is forever. We need to make sure that we are taking proper care of it, that we are watching out for our souls to make sure that we keep it intact, that we keep it where we should be in following God. And there are examples I've listed of false doctrine. This list by no means is exhaustive, by no means is this going to be a thorough refutation of all these different false doctrines, but I just want to list a few just to make everyone aware, make sure everyone is aware of just what is out there. And there are things like fellowship, the issue of who can we fellowship, And a lot of times, people, the false teachers will suit this under Romans 14, where we see that there is an allowance for difference of opinions. But Romans 14 is for opinions of things not related to doctrine. Yet people still try to sweep it under that rug. We see that there's also false doctrine spread about baptism. As we mentioned this morning, Acts 2:38, when Peter was preaching on Pentecost, and the audience there were cut to the heart and said, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." Yet there are many today that will say, "No, baptism is not necessary. That is a work." We see we're commanded to be baptized. How is that a work that we are trying to boast of in ourselves? We know that there are many who will say, "Well, all people are born with sin. The second you're born, you have sin. Therefore, you have to be baptized as an infant." Well, as an infant, how can you repent? How are you able to cognizantly turn away from things you've done wrong when you can't even speak yet? There are so many things out there regarding baptism that is false. Also, one thing that is rather popular is that of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. There's a lot of false doctrine out there about it. When reading through the gospel, you think that it's rather simple. That in Matthew 19, verse 9, we read there is but one instance, one time, that divorce and remarriage is allowed. Yet many try to say that there's more than one. Matthew 19, verse 9, if you'll read with me. And let's go back to verse 7. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." There's no allowance for anything but that. I will say there's actually one other one that we see in Romans 7. And that is simply the death of a spouse, that if the spouse has died, then you are allowed to remarry again. That's Romans 7, verse 2. "For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, or free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress." So we see that there are only two instances when divorce and remarriage are allowed. That is when one spouse commits adultery and when one spouse dies. That is it. Yet many people try to say, "Oh, well, if being married to someone hinders you from serving the kingdom, well, that's good enough reason." There's nothing in the Bible that supports that at all. And then there are those who will say that baptism, if a couple are married in an unscriptural marriage, and they become knowledgeable of the gospel afterwards and become baptized afterwards, that somehow that baptism magically washes away the fact that that marriage is unscriptural. And again, we see nothing of that in the Bible that supports those false doctrines. Or even creation, something as simple as following that God created the world before him was nothing else and created 6 days. Yet there are some that say, "Well, not quite. 6 days is really unreasonable. So, maybe 6 days is kind of figurative, and they're not literal. I mean, it's just impossible to create the whole universe in 6 days. We see in the Bible that when it's days, night and day, that is one literal day. To say that God created the world in more than 6 days, which he has said he did, that takes millennia, years, eons, is trying to limit the power of God, is frankly blasphemous. Yet some say, and cannot confirm, will refuse to say that it's 6 literal days. And then there's the issue of grace, which there is a lot of debate today of, do the churches preach enough about grace, or is grace taught too much? And there is a balance, because grace is required for salvation. Without grace, we will not have a chance to be saved. We look in Ephesians 2, verse 8. This is very simply put. Let's turn with you there. Ephesians 2, verse 8. it is said that for by grace you have been saved through faith, that it is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, nor a result of works, so that no one may boast. We realize that grace is required, and we should not ever try to shortchange the fact of grace, the power of grace, that God is long-suffering with us, and that without this grace, we have no chance at all. But there are some who will try to overemphasize it and say that nothing else matters, that we have grace. That's all we need, especially if you have the likes of Joel Osteen, who, in an interview with some magazine, the author was trying to pin him down and was trying to say, so are only those who go to church saved? And of course, we know that those who become true Christians and follow Christ, those are those who will be saved. But Joel Osteen was trying to say that, well, no, I mean, God is such a loving God that how can anyone go to hell? And that everyone, the Christians, the atheists, the Muslims, the Hindus, everyone will be saved just because God's grace is so infinite, so overpowering. That's not what we see in the gospel. We see that those who refuse to do God's will be sent and cast into hellfire when it comes to the second judgment. There are those also who will say that we have no choice, that God's grace is, we cannot do anything about it, that it controls us, such as with Calvinism. Or tied to Calvinism is what is called in the theological circles the sovereignty of God, that we know that God controls everything. We know that He is the one that has created all things, that He has all power, He is omnipotent. But there's some who say that because of this, that we have no free will, that the sovereignty of God is so great that everything we do is dictated by Him. And that is not correct at all. And the important thing is, how do we detect these false doctrines? There are so many false doctrines out there that it would take so much time to research them all, to go back to the Bible, refute them all. We need to be aware of what's out there. And we can do this, as we see in 2 Timothy, as is charged to Timothy. Again, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Or as the New King James puts it, rightly dividing the word of truth. There is a need to have the ability to discern what is truth and what is not. And that is something that doesn't come quickly. Many will find a daunting task if they are a new Christian, that I have to learn the entire Bible and I have to learn all these things, and there's so much to learn, but it's not an overnight process. It takes years and years. And there's nothing wrong with it taking time as you learn. The important thing is that you are studying, that you are learning, that you are going back to the gospel as your source of authority. And to also be like the Bereans, we see in Acts 17, verse 11, that as Paul is preaching, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Just as they were checking what the apostles were, or the disciples were preaching, everyone in the audience, whether here, at another congregation, whenever, regardless of who the speaker is, if it's me, if it's Brother Locklear, the regular evangelist here, if it's someone else, anytime someone is preaching the gospel before you, anytime someone's teaching the gospel to you, check what they're saying with the gospel. I hope that this morning you're doing the same thing with me. That if I say anything that's contrary to the gospel, that you'll be my friend and bring it to me. I don't want to spread false doctrine. And the important thing is that not that you're right or that I'm right, but that we're both right with God. That's what matters. And you need to make sure that we are aware of when there's false doctrine taught and that we are not blindsided by it. But what happens when we do find fake news? What happens when we are trying to defend against it? First of all, is we need to teach the gospel. Just as I was saying before, as we all need to learn, we need to study, we need to make sure that we are going and learning and teaching it. So in Acts chapter 18, just a page over, in verse 24 of Acts 18, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who, through grace, had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. And then also back in chapter 17, verse 30. Paul is writing and he says that the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people to repent. We make sure that as we're teaching, that we make sure that we are trying to eliminate ignorance, that everyone is prepared, everyone is able to recognize false doctrine when it is shown. Yesterday at the preacher stand in Waco, I was talking with Brother Scroggins about this very thing and how there are so many false doctrines out there, again, going back to the idea of trying to refute all of them. And it reminded me of a time when I was in band and I had private lessons to play trombone to get better at that. And my teacher was saying that when he was a band director, that he had taught his students to do fundamentals, and they spent most of their time rehearsing doing the fundamentals over and over and over and over again. That way, when it became time to perform a piece, a concert piece, their fundamentals was so well ingrained that they could easily take care of learning a new piece. That's the same way we should be, is we should learn the Bible so well, have such great knowledge of the gospel, and again, it's not going to happen overnight, but we should strive for that so that as we come across false doctrines, as we come across those who are well-intentioned and maybe just off a little bit, that we can recognize it and be able to study with them and show what is right. We also need to make sure that we are warning brethren of false doctrines and those who spread it. Just as I went through that list earlier, it's not trying to pinpoint someone as being a horrible person or trying to embarrass someone or anything like that. The idea behind that is trying to defend my brethren. As in Romans 16, verse 17, it is said, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, and avoid them. And then the New King James says to mark those. We need to do this not for the sake of trying to put down people, to embarrass people, to be mean to people. When we mark false teachers, it should never be done out of spite, but needs to be done out of love for their soul, hopefully by the fact that they are being marked, that they will cause them to be convicted and look and examine themselves and be able to change, and also for the brethren around us, that they may be aware of these things, that no one will be fooled by the eloquent speakers, that when this false doctrine is brought up, that we will be able to see it and be warned of it to avoid it. And the last point is that fake news has been around for a while. It's nothing new. False doctrine has been going around since the first century church. As you read in the 2 Timothy 2 passage of the false doctrine that Hymenaeus and Philetus were spreading, that is what we call today the 80-70 doctrine, I believe. A lot of these doctrines aren't new false doctrines. It just says things as the different controversies we come across in the church may seem to come, strike up, and ebb away. Just because they've fallen out of the spotlight doesn't mean that we should stop teaching on them. One instance is with institutionalism. It is an issue regarded as being something of the 60s and the 70s, and it is over now. Everything that is to be said about the subject has been said. The books are closed, case closed, we're done. That's not the case. Cassie and I live about 45 minutes away from here. And there are some days like this morning that 35 is shut down, and trying to get down here is a pain. When I'm coming to Woodmont or Westside on Wednesday nights, it takes me an hour to drive. Now, don't get me wrong, I will do what's needed to be done to make sure I go to the sound church, but I was trying to find a sound church closer to us just for the times when perhaps we are working late and don't have time to get here on time. And I couldn't find one that was sound. A couple of them are ones that are non-institutional, but they're soft, and they won't stand for the truth. The other half, though, as I was somewhat surprised to find, were institutional. And of course, we'll say, oh, the institution making it's over, it's in the 60s. There's nothing now. There's many out there. The city we live in, or near the city we live in, is Roanoke. And I found, oh, look, there's one in Roanoke, 5 minutes away. Great. And I was looking through the website trying to find copies of the sermons I was listening to see what they taught, looking at their gospel meetings to see who was preaching there. And sure enough, by looking through that, I found they're institutional. It is very much alive. It is very much still here. And unfortunately, there are some churches today who are embracing a new form of institutionalism. That even though the false doctrine is basically that it is supporting a human institution to do the work of the church, but there are some today that even though they're not financially supporting something like an orphanage or a school, a church trying to do the work of the secular world either, that there are some who are trying to make into that these colleges out there that are Bible colleges, and they're trying to make these into these institutions of the church, and that is not right. So for the sake of those who don't know these issues, I mean, it wasn't until I was at least a teenager in high school until I was aware of things like institutionalism. And not that there's anything wrong with that, but we make sure that just because something has said to be ended, that the next generation of Christians, that the kids are being raised, that they know about these issues as well, that they know what is out there and be warned against it. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. In Ephesians 6, 4, we see the charge of fathers to bring them in the admonition of the Lord. And lastly, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, or who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We make sure that we are doing everything we can to protect the gospel, to share the gospel, to make sure that what we teach, what we hold, what we believe in is the truth, that when we do hear of false doctrines, that we be like what we see with Apollos, that we're not afraid to make sure that people know what is correct. And again, that's not done to shame anyone, to be mean to anyone. All the false teachers that I've mentioned, I'm not doing that because I hate them. I never met those people. I've got nothing personal against them. I'm sure they're probably friendly people, they're nice to be around, but I'm saying these things so that you know what to be aware of, because your soul is far more important than just friendships, far more important than being nice to each other. There's sometimes we need to have what's called the tough love, and that is done to do what's needed. I mean, when we have Peter and we see Stephen preaching their sermons back in the first century, those sermons weren't very nice. At the end, they both accused the audience of being murderers. Sometimes that's what's needed to convict our brethren, to convict those who are lost in sin. That being said, the sermon is yours this morning. You have heard the gospel this morning. You have heard the good news. If you wish to know more about it and to study with us, please let us know. Or perhaps you have already heard it and you know that you must take the next steps, which one of these will include baptism. We have a baptistry behind us. We have garments that are ready. If anyone needs to take that step to be baptized, become a child of God, you can do that now. Perhaps there's someone here who is already a child of God, but they have not been following as they should have. They have been doing things contrary to the gospel. You can come forward now, and if there are any public sins, you can repent of those publicly now. Or perhaps even those that are private sins that you need help with. You need encouragement. You need the support of the brethren here. You can do that now as well to receive that support. If there's anyone here who needs anything that we can offer as a congregation to you, please come forward now as we stand and sing.